When was the last time you really thought about the amazing incarnation of Christ? Here's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth.
I want us to consider Jesus as the surrendered servant and Savior. Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, as a surrendered servant and a Savior.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Incomparable. For April 17th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh. Today and tomorrow, Nancy will focus on Christ in the series, Consider Jesus. This is, of course, something we should do all the time, but it's especially appropriate for Holy Week when we remember the passion, the suffering of our Savior. Here's Nancy.
You know, it's so easy for us, particularly those of us who've been in the church for a long time, we've heard the things of God for a long time, we know a lot about the Christian faith. It's easy to get these glazed over eyes and to become so accustomed to the things of God that we lose a sense of the wonder. We lose a sense of the freshness that sometimes you'll find a new believer has when they've not heard these things before, and it's so fresh and wonderful and tender to them. And I'm reminded that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship that focuses and centers in a person. Christianity is not something I do for God. It's not things I know about God. It's not just a faith. It is Christ in me. That is Christianity. He is the center, the heart, the core, the essence of our faith and of the Scripture. And there's such a danger of the supernatural becoming commonplace in our lives and of getting so distracted that we lose sight and focus of who He is. Someone was just telling me this morning that they often play tapes of Christian music in their home. And she said, but so often I don't listen to the words. It's just background. And I'm not thinking about what is being said and about the incredible truths that are being presented through these words. And so I think it's really important that we take time to stop and think about who Christ is, what He has done, what He means to us, and to ask God to give us fresh eyes to see the Lord Jesus in ways we haven't seen Him before. In fact, the Scripture tells us twice in the book of Hebrews that we are to consider Him. Consider Him. Pause, stop, think, meditate, focus on Him. The first verse is found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Where the writer says, "Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." The New International translates that, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Contemplate Him, dwell on Him, mind Him, concentrate on Him." And the context there is just in the preceding chapter, it's been talking about how because He suffered being tempted, He's able to help us when we're tempted. So stop and think about Him so that when you're tempted, you can deal with the temptation. Then we have in Hebrews chapter 12, that phrase again, verse 3, "Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." The word here translated consider is different than the one we read in the earlier chapter. It's actually a compound of two words. The first word means repetition, and the second word means to think. To think about over and over and over again. To consider accurately, distinctly, repetitively, consider Him, keep thinking about Him. In what context are we to be thinking about Jesus, considering Him? Well, it's talking about a race that we have to run. And the writer to the Hebrews says, you're running a race that takes endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do you do that when the going gets tough? You consider Him. You think about Jesus. You dwell on Him. You contemplate Him. You think repetitively about Him and keep thinking about Him. And of course, you have experienced, as I have, how God can use thoughts of what Christ has done for us to encourage us when we grow weary or faint-hearted in our suffering or in the race that He's called us to run. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Consider Him. mind him, contemplate him, think about him, and keep thinking about him. We get so distracted by the things of the world, don't we? By what's going on around us, by the busyness of our day. But this songwriter said, if you'll turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So this week, I want us in a fresh way to consider him, to think about Jesus. Now, there are a lot of wonderful things about Jesus we could consider. We could talk about his miracles, about his teachings, about his power. But I want to look at what I think is one of the most extraordinary, remarkable things about Jesus. And one of the things that I have come to love about him the most. I want us to consider Jesus as the surrendered servant and Savior. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, as a surrendered servant and a Savior. If you think of eternity past, you know that before there was time, there was Jesus. There was the Word. The Lord Jesus was co-equal with the Father. Jesus always delighted to be with his Father, to be one with his Father. Then we see that same thing in the incarnation. What is the incarnation? It's Christ becoming flesh. God taking on human flesh, Christ coming to earth. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The incarnation of Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. God came and made his tabernacle with us. And in the incarnation, we see that Christ, the Son of God, equal with God, surrendered himself to the will of God. He had no will of his own except to do the will of the Father. So when Jesus left heaven to come to earth, he had one purpose in mind. Why did he come? What was that purpose? Well, the scripture tells us in John chapter 6, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. That's my purpose, Jesus said. I don't have an agenda of my own. I don't have a plan of my own. I'm not living my own life. I'm not doing my own will. I'm not coming to do my own work. I have come to do the will of the one who sent me. That's why I'm here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 refers to an Old Testament passage where Jesus said, here I am. I have come to do your will, O God. I've come to do your will. That's my purpose in life. That's why I live. That's what my life is for. That's why I'm here, is to do the will of the Father. Consider him subordinate, surrendered as he came to earth in the incarnation, coming to do the will of the Father. And then throughout his years here on earth, we see that Jesus maintained that posture of surrender to the will of God. Think about his childhood. You know, virtually the only insight that the scripture gives us into Jesus' life from the time he was 12 years old until he reached manhood, the only insight we have in the scripture is that he was obedient to his parents. He was a surrendered servant. He knew that by obeying his earthly parents, he was living a life of surrender to his heavenly Father. Luke 2 tells us, and he went down with his parents, this is at the age of 12, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Did you know that the willingness on your part to be submissive to God-ordained authority, whether it's as a young person under the authority of your parents, as a wife under the authority of your husband, as a church member under the authority of the church leaders, in the workplace under the authority of your boss, the willingness to come into submission to God-ordained authority is one of the greatest evidences of whether or not we're in submission to God. Jesus demonstrated his surrender to God by being in submission during his teenage years to the will of his earthly parents. And then we see Jesus in his adult life, as he gets ready to begin his earthly ministry, and he is subjected to a period of intense temptation in the desert. What was the underlying issue that Satan used to tempt Jesus? It was the issue of surrender. It was the issue of control. You see, Satan was attempting to get Jesus to surrender to him rather than to God. And so he started, as he did thousands of years earlier in the garden, by appealing to Jesus' physical appetites. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. What was he saying? You decide what you want to eat and when. Be your own master. Have it your way. Control your own life, your own eating habits. Now, Jesus, as we know, had not eaten for 40 days. In spite of that fact, he refused to operate apart from the direction of his heavenly Father, even in a seemingly insignificant matter or something that humanly would have made a lot of sense. I deserve to be able to eat now. But he was not going to eat if it was not the will of his Father to eat at that moment. And as I was even working on these notes last night, I found myself just wanting to eat. I wasn't hungry. It was late at night. I didn't need to eat. And this little battle ensued. Do I eat? Do I not? The question is, who's Lord? There's nothing wrong with eating at night if God gives you freedom to do that. In that moment, I knew, however, it was just my flesh wanting to have its own way. And the issue was really one of surrender. Am I going to surrender to his lordship in my life, or am I going to run my own life? Well, you know how Satan then attempted to get Jesus to bow before him. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor, Matthew says, and said, if you'll just bow down before me, you can have all of this. Well, keep in mind, it wasn't Satan's to give. He didn't own any of this. It all belongs to God. But Jesus acknowledged only one king. He was fully surrendered to the will of his heavenly Father, and therefore he would not for a moment concede control to the Father's archenemy. He was not going to bow before another so-called king. He had determined his course. He was going to stay surrendered to his heavenly Father. And then through all of his earthly ministry, we see this thread through the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of John. Let me just read to you several verses. I won't give you the references, though we'll have them on the website, on the transcript. But let me just read these verses and catch the flow here. Jesus said in John 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." Surrendered. Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In another instance, he said, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." These are all in the Gospel of John, by the way. He says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." John 14, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I do as the Father has commanded me." Jesus said these words as he was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew he was going to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. And what did he say? "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." What made him go to the garden when he knew what was going to happen there? It was the fact that he was a surrendered servant, submissive to the will of his heavenly Father. That's why he came to earth, to do the will of his heavenly Father. And he knew that ultimately that would require that he offer up his own body as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. But never for a single moment did he ever resist the will of God. Not for a moment. His life just demonstrates complete, glad, wholehearted, consistent surrender. Now, next to the cross itself, the place Jesus went next, to Gethsemane, is the supreme illustration of Jesus' surrender while he was here on this earth. But you know, he settled the issue before he ever set foot in the garden. In fact, before he ever set foot on the planet, he settled the issue that he was going to do the will of God. And he knew that for him, the will of God meant that he would become a sin offering for the salvation of the world, that he would have to give up his life. He knew that, but he still chose the path of surrender. And we read in Hebrews chapter 5 that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. What is that talking about? It's a description of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed earnestly, so earnestly that the scripture says his sweat was as great drops of blood dropping down to the ground. He wasn't arguing with God. He was demonstrating submission to the will of God. It said he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, to his heavenly Father. And it goes on to say he was heard because of his reverent submission, because he was a surrendered servant. You say, if he was heard, why did he have to go to the cross? Here's what was heard. He said, God, this is what I would choose, not to go to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the surrender. That's the submission. Yes, this is hard. And why was it so hard for him? Because, and I can just hear him saying, Father, I know how much you hate sin. And I don't want to take on the sin that I know you hate and that will cause me to be separated from you, from whom I have never known a moment of separation. For all of eternity, I've been close to you, one with you, obedient to you, and now you're wanting me to take on myself all the disobedience and rebellion and sin of the world. Oh God, if there's any other way, could it be that way? And yet he goes on to say, if this is what pleases you, if this is what fulfills your purposes, I accept it. Not my will. Yours be done. What was he saying? I delight to do your will, my Father. That's all that matters. I surrender to your control. I surrender. Now, as we move into this series, we're going to see that surrender to the will of God is what brings us into the place of greatest blessing and reward. And you get a sense of that from the end of the email that I started quoting earlier from my friend who's a missionary in Asia. She said, I know that a life poured out in obedience and service will ultimately be a life of incredible fulfillment and a life well lived. She said, I ask God, as David did, to show me how brief my life is and to remind me that eternity is coming. And if I measure my life in light of the rewards and joys he will bestow on us in eternity, then there is no real sacrifice in this life. It is all joyful investment. I delight to do your will, oh my Father. That's what Jesus said. That's what he's asking us to say as we consider him. Lord, no matter how hard it is, no matter how challenging this is, no matter how much this goes against my comfort, my convenience, my will, oh Lord, if it pleases you, it pleases me. I embrace your will. I delight to do your will. Is there something that the Lord is asking of you at this season of your life that you are finding really difficult to say yes to? Perhaps it's the Lord asking you to stay devoted to a husband who does not know the Lord, does not walk with God. Maybe it's the Lord asking you to be willing to have children. And you've been wanting to have your own career, live your own life, and God's saying, I want you to have a family, and you've been resisting that. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about ministry to an elderly parent who's just real hard to live with, and how you need to reach out and love that parent and show mercy and show the grace of Christ. And it's so hard for you to think about doing that. I don't know what it is that God brings to your mind, but would you just take that situation, that thing that you know the Lord wants from you, and would you join the Lord Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane? And would you surrender your will up to the will of the Father? Would you say, oh Lord, this is not what I would choose, but if this pleases you, then it pleases me. If this is what you want, then, Lord, I relinquish my will to you. I embrace and accept your will. I'll say yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the great joy that comes when we consider Christ the surrendered servant, and then we choose to walk in his steps and to surrender our lives as servants to you, to be wholly yours, devoted to you, with no will, no agenda, no plan of our own, but to know and to do your will. May we choose that pathway, and in that pathway, may we find the joy that the Lord Jesus did. It can be ours as we surrender to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Nancy DeMoss Walgermuth has been showing you the way Jesus modeled surrender to his Father's will and to his earthly parents. to help you follow Christ's example and become more of a servant yourself, we'd like to send you the book Nancy wrote called Surrender, The Heart God Controls. We'll send it to you when you donate any amount to support the work of Revive Our Hearts. You'll be joining with Revive Our Hearts to help women discover, embrace, and delight in Christ. Women like the one who wrote Nancy.
I love reading emails from our listeners, and I was so encouraged to get this one from a woman who is rediscovering the wonder of God's Word. She told us that she grew up tithing on the back of a church pew, but in recent years, her love for the Lord had grown cold. Her church particularly catered to unbelievers, and she wrote, "I found myself leaving services hungry for more." Well, God used this ministry to revive this woman's heart. And she wrote, "Your program has not just given me spiritual meat to eat, but also the desire and motivation to study God's Word on my own. Your messages have made me fall in love with the truth of God's Word. Please continue to speak the truth." I love that when women get the motivation to get into God's Word and learn to feed themselves spiritually. And we want to continue speaking the truth and encouraging women to seek out God's Word for themselves. But we can only do that as long as listeners like you support this ministry financially. Your gift at this time will help us encourage women to dig into God's Word so that they can find the answers they need to live as true women of God.
When you donate any amount, be sure to ask for Nancy's book, Surrender. You can do that at reviveourhearts.com/donate. If you'd prefer to call, our number is 1-800-569-5959. Jesus chose to accept the cross. Every time our flesh runs up against God's will, we have the same choice to make. We'll find out more about that tomorrow on the Good Friday edition of Revive Our Hearts. Now, to close our time, let's hear again from Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. She was talking about the phrase from the Catechism that says, "I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." That's a surrendered attitude, as Jesus demonstrated. Here's Nancy.
That's one of the benefits you get when you're a child of God, is that you are no longer your own. Now, that means you got to release control. Means you got to say, "I'm not in control. You know, hands lifted up, hands off my life, hands off my kids' lives, hands off my circumstances. I don't have to fix everything. I don't have to change everything." Now, that doesn't mean we just stand by and say, "Que sera, sera, God, you know, God's going to do whatever." No, he gives us directions about our part, what we're to do as women, as moms, as mates, as single women in the workplace. He gives us direction. But it's not ours to worry about, because we belong to him, and therefore he bears us and our burdens day after day. In the Song of Solomon, we read a love story between a groom and the woman that he loves and has chosen to be his bride. Much to her surprise, she wasn't at all expecting this. She wasn't one of the royal women that she assumed he would choose to be his bride. She says, I'm a country girl. She lives out in the middle of nowhere, and her skin's been darkened and weathered and by the sun because she's been out working on in her family's vineyard. She's not a choice for a king, but he chooses her. He says, "I want you to be my bride." And this story, the Song of Solomon as it unfolds, is a beautiful picture of the story of redemption. And how the bride finds contentment and joy and comfort in this king who has chosen her. And one of the phrases that's repeated throughout this story, she says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." See, there's a mutuality there. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. I belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to me. This is my hope. This is my comfort in life and in death. In the catechism here, we see that it's not just part of us that belongs to him. It's not just, "Oh God, you take care of my salvation. Take care of my heaven. Give me fire assurance for after this life." It's not just my soul. It talks about body and soul belong to him. All of me belongs to him. As an older woman, I'm starting to think now about like some of those health issues. My body belongs to the Lord. I think about Corrie ten Boom, who spent the last 5 years of her life unable to talk because she'd had a stroke. And yet there's been a book written on the five silent years and how God used her life because she gave her body up to Christ to be his. Lord, you want me to talk? I'll talk. You want me to be quiet? I'll be quiet. You want me to have good health? You want to take my health away? My body is yours. Would you just be glorified through my body, through my soul? I belong body and soul to Christ. You remember Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India, who spent a lifetime giving up her life for the sake of these girls who were being sold into prostitution at the temples. And she wrote in her notebooks in 1936, "Lord and master of my life, owner of every minute." That's how she spoke to the Lord. "Lord and master of my life, owner of every minute." That's what it means, that I am owned by Christ, that I belong not to myself, but to him. So let me ask you again, friends in this room, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Would you say it with me? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves of this truth again and again and again. We need to remind each other, I am not my own. I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus, every part of me, for all of time, for all of eternity. He is my faithful Savior. I am his chosen possession. He will never fail to love and care for me. This is my only hope and comfort today. This is my only hope and comfort tomorrow. And this will be my only hope and comfort every day for the rest of my life and for all eternity. Amen.
This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.